Well, I want to thank the worship team for taking the time to lead us in a time of praise and worship, recognizing again that I believe it blesses the heart of God when we take the time to stop and honor Him for who He is, because He alone is worthy of our praise. So as we get this opportunity this morning again to look into the Word, I want you to know that I believe the power of God's written Word is far above anything else that we will ever experience in life. It is what guides us, it is what leads us, it is the rock, the foundation that we need to hold on to. So I believe that in the sharing of the Word this morning, I want to be faithful in sharing it as accurately as it is written. And so that means that I got to get the man person out of the way. Growing up, when I was 14, 16 years old, somewhere in that range, I worked for a neighbor farmer over the summer where he farmed with mules. And I know that I shared this with you before, that I had that opportunity, because I do call it an opportunity. It was an experience in life where I learned a lot of things as I walked behind those mules out there in the field, where it was just at a different pace than racing down the road in a car or truck or whatever. So I had the opportunity to work for this neighbor, and so he farmed with mules. And then when we were harvesting the corn, when the corn was drying and it was ready to be husked, we'd take the wagon and the mules. There were usually two mules in the wagon. We'd take them out along the corn rows. You'd pull the wagon alongside the corn row, and then we husked the corn. We tossed it onto the wagon, and you know, just that's how that worked. And I was always amused at how the owner of the mules, his name was Paul, and how Paul could voice command the mules to do what he wanted them to do. So when they were supposed to pull forward, he would, yep, you know, and they would pull forward, whoop, they would stop. And if they were getting too close to the corn, he was able to steer them right and left by G and haw. And of course with him it was chi. And I tried directing the mules by myself, and they wouldn't respond to me. And I didn't have the chi right. You know, I was saying chi, and they wanted a chi. And but it just never ceased to amuse me how, if they were getting too close to the corn, he could direct them out a little bit. If they were getting too far away, he could direct them back with his voice. And that was not a reflection of how good the mules were. That was a reflection of how good Paul was. That was a reflection of Paul's ability to lead those mules by voice command. They were able to listen to him. They knew his voice, and it was with training that he was able to have those mules respond. And I'm not referring to you as mules this morning, but I believe that we are somewhat like mules when it comes to God trying to lead us, trying to get our attention, trying to give us a voice command of which way he wants us to go. We find ourselves not responding because maybe we're not listening to the voice, or maybe we have not spent time with the Master that would lead us to be able to hear his voice and to follow his commands. You can turn with me to Psalms 23, and I know that I shared from here before, and I'm going to have another message from Psalm 23, and I just want you to take a look again at what David had as he wrote this here scripture, and we see how what his understanding of the shepherd was. So it starts out in Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." And then those were the sermons that I preached already on Psalm 23. And the last one I preached in Psalm 23 was, "He restores my soul." And that's where I stopped with, he restores my soul. And today I want to look at, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And I find it amusing that so many times in scripture that we are, the people are likened as unto sheep. And so does anybody here have sheep? Anybody have sheep? I don't see anybody raising a hand. Sheep can be interesting creatures to work with, and they are very seriously creatures of habit. And sheep will, one of the things that as I was reading this book, a shepherd looks at Psalms 23, and this guy had sheep, and he took them out in the pastures and the hills and worked with these sheep and knew the sheep in and out. And one of the things with sheep is that unlike many other grazing animals, will find a greener pasture. They will find other things. They will not necessarily destroy if they can get to another place. They won't destroy the pasture that they're in. But sheep, on the contrary, they will walk the same path. They will eat the grass down until it pulls the roots out of the ground and the grass is destroyed and it can't return. They are prone to wander and to just not really be real productive in that way. And I know I talked to you before about my niece that has sheep out in Missouri, and one of the things that I marvel at sheep is one scene that I saw one time was just it's kind of remarkable, was they brought the feed bucket to the barn, and the sheep were out in the pasture, and they rattled the bucket, they called the sheep, and the sheep stood up, and they had their ears pricked, and the back ones walked towards the front, but the front ones just stood there. They just stood there. None of them would lead. None of them would walk towards the barn or towards where the feed was. And the back ones, they were milling around, but the first one hadn't let out, and they didn't follow. Well, there was a pony there that my niece had that stayed with the sheep, that kind of guarded the sheep. And here comes the pony walking past all the sheep and walking towards the barn. And as the pony went, all the sheep followed and behind the pony as it went to the barn. So sheep need a leader. Sheep need to have someone to lead and to guide and to direct them. And that's what our Heavenly Father does. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He is the one that wants to lead. He wants to guide. He wants to be the one that leads me as I go through life. We're all looking for God's leading in our lives, sometimes more than others. The difference is that many times we're seeking guidance for our sake, not for the Good Shepherd. Many times we're seeking guidance. We're looking for direction for our sake. I wonder how different it could be if whenever we needed to make a decision or we had a need for direction, if we would look at it from the standpoint of it being for his sake, for his name's sake, that the Good Shepherd would get a good name because we are responding the way that he wants us to. So it was a challenge to me as I thought about this, that the safest place a Christian can walk is found right here, led in the paths of righteousness, is the safest place that any one Christian could walk. So I want to look at the first point, as it says there in verse 3, B, he leads me. There's a confidence that does not come from visions and impressions and words of knowledge and those kinds of things that many times people seek after to find out what is God saying to me. So they have an experience. People will go through times where they'll have an experience or they'll have a vision or whatever it might be and base the rest of their life on that, never taking into consideration God's written holy word that needs to coincide. If there is ever a vision or a dream or anything like that, a spiritual experience, you know, many people will direct their lives by a spiritual experience. When I believe that God, and I'll lead you through what I believe, why I believe this, but I believe the Word of God is the anchor, the rock, the one place that we need to turn to. You know, it's pretty good direction. It's pretty good practice to drive down the road to stay within the guardrails. You know, some people try driving outside of them. Doesn't work real well. But there's direction that God has given. There's His Word that He has given already. You don't need to seek some spiritual other experience to know God's Word or to know God's will for you. And if there are people telling you that you need to do that, I would question that. Not that those things are wrong. There are spiritual experiences. There are visions. There are dreams. But it must line up with the Word of God. Because God is speaking through His Word. If we are hearing Him correctly through His Word, we will know when to go right. We will know when to go left. We will know when to go forward. We will know when to stop. By His Word. So the leading that I believe that God has for us comes from something more stable, older than anything else that you will ever experience, is His written Word. Every generation of Christian faces the same temptation, that they want God to speak in new ways. They look for signs, dreams, voices, supernatural moments to confirm His will. But the Scripture never tells us to build our certainty on such things. It calls us back repeatedly to the truth of God's Word. The psalmist understood this. In Psalms 119, God's Word is a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. Not emotions, not instincts, not private messages. The lamp was Scripture. That was the light. That was what brought him great joy and peace and comfort in knowing that he was walking in God's will, was that it lined up with God's Word and what God has said. So we have the prophets of old that spoke God's Word. We have the apostles that wrote the written Word of God for us today. And I believe that if we are looking for any other source, Peter goes on, even further, he says this in 2 Peter 1:19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The prophetic word is surer than the experience that he had on the mountain. Remember the mountain that the experience that Peter had on the mountain where he spoke with God? He still goes back and he says the written word is of higher value even than that. Experiences fade, memories shift, feelings rise and fall, but the Word of God stays strong. The Word of God does not change. Paul adds a warning in 1 Corinthians 4:6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." So Paul's saying, even in your following Apollos and I, never go beyond what is written. Don't go beyond. Don't think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. That's not a suggestion. It's a boundary. It's a boundary that God has given, that if we follow it, it will bring forth fruit. He tells us not to cross it. He tells us not to add to it. He tells us not to take away from it. And again, not to elevate other experiences above Scripture. When believers ignore this, they walk at a dangerous place. If you are willing to ignore, I am concerned. I will say it. I am concerned that today there are too many other sources that we choose to turn to get the answers for life, rather than the written, holy Word of God. There are books, there are people, there are things that we choose over the Word of God. I was recently presented with something that I didn't quite understand, and so I went and I started looking through books that are available that speak to this particular subject. And I went on Amazon and I found a book that spoke to this particular subject that I was wrestling with, and I bought the book. I bought the book. When I had not really, really dug into God's Word to find the answers there, I started reading the book, and suddenly, it was almost as if God said, "Did you check my Word? Did you check my Word? You're willing to read this guy's book." It wasn't this one, but you're willing to read what this other guy wrote. Are you willing to read what I wrote? Are you willing to dig into, to find, to understand what I wrote to you? I was smitten in my spirit. Not that that other book, I don't think that that other book was that wrong. I don't think it was that out of line. But where's my heart at? Where's my heart at? Does my heart want what God wants? If my heart wants what God wants, then why wouldn't I want to hear what He has to say and what He says about it? This is why Scripture is a safeguard in the Christian's life. False teaching cannot deceive the believer who tests everything by the Word. The shifting winds of culture cannot move the believer who refuses to step outside of what God has written. Even the deceitfulness of our own heart loses its grip when he measures every thought against Scripture. And I thought about Andrew's message a couple weeks ago about the conscience and how our conscience needs to be aligned with the Word of God. Thought about how Eric shared last Sunday that calling us to follow not for the fame, but for Jesus and Him alone. Jesus prayed in John 17:17 that the Father would sanctify His people in truth, and then He declared, "Your word is truth." He prayed, "Sanctify the people in truth." And then He declared, "Your word is truth. Your word is truth." The truth that keeps us from error is not found in visions, dreams, inward impressions. It is found in the unchanging Word of God. Many drift into confusion because they chase spiritual experiences instead of studying Scripture. Go after spiritual experiences. Many fall because they build their hope on feelings rather than the infallible words God has preserved. But every believer who anchors his life in the written Word of God will not be changed. It doesn't mislead. It doesn't deceive. It does not change with the moment. It stays pure and holy. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching in Acts 2:42. They were not driven again by these things, but they were grounded in the revelation. Every true reformation in history began the same way, not with spectacular signs, but with an open Bible. with an open Bible, the reformations happen through his word. The safest Christian is not the most gifted or the most mystical. The safest Christian is one who refuses to go beyond Scripture. The safest Christian is the one who refuses to go beyond Scripture. The believer who tests every claim, every doctrine, every feeling, every dream, and every voice by the word will not fall into error as quickly. God didn't leave us to wonder. He gave us a book. He gave us the book that we have that we can follow, that we can read. And I must go on. And it goes the next sentence, the next phrase that I want us to look at is, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. So we understand that he is leading us. He is guiding us. What's he guiding us in? He's leading us in the paths of righteousness. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. How exactly does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the paths of righteousness, the Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedek. When taken in a physical sense, simply means true or straight. This explains the connection between these two parts in the next verse that I'm going to share here. Psalms 5, verse 8 says this, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. So he uses the word righteousness and straight in the same request that he had of the Lord. Again in Psalms 27, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. So why is it that David has been asking? And he's asking for God's leading, God's direction, God's guidance because of his enemies, that they might see and that they might glorify God. Solomon said this in Proverbs 2, 6 through 15. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness, the straight path, to walk in the ways of wickedness, which is the crooked path, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. So when we walk led by God in the paths of righteousness, it is a straight path. And it's not just speaking of physically, this is speaking of morally as well. And I think maybe even more so in the scripture here that we understand that the paths that he's talking about, leading the path of righteousness, is morally right, straight, for his name's sake. David, God's loving leadership as his shepherd is demonstrated by the guiding gifts of God's commandments. And I think that's important to understand as well as we look at that. Being led in the paths of righteousness is understanding that being led in the path of righteousness, David referred to God's commandments as being a light, as being a comfort, as being something that he would desire to follow God in, and as that was his commandments. Psalms 119, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Lead me in the path of commandments, of your commandments, for I delight in it. That's verse 1, 10, 11, and 35 of Psalms 119, where he talks about God's word or God's law being a light into his path and to his feet. We live in a day where it seems like it has become more common for our culture, or even a Christian culture, to scoff at the idea of commandments or laws. We look at God's word, and God's word is full of direction and guidance, laws, commandments of his word that he has given for us to walk in. And if we are willing to scoff at it, that puts us in a bad place in reflecting his namesake. Because I believe one of the purest forms of worship that we can experience is to follow his commandments, to be obedient to his word. And I know that you know this. But my call this morning, what I feel God laying on my heart, is that we again recognize that what we do for his namesake. For his namesake. When God talks about righteousness with money, it's for his namesake. When God talks about righteousness with sex, it's for his namesake. Or righteousness with marriage, it's for his namesake. Righteousness with our words, for his namesake. Righteousness with our ambitions. What? For his namesake. For his namesake. And it's also a protection to us. But it's for his namesake. And you'll find that people are not happier when they walk outside. They may be for a period of time where they walk outside of the laws and commandments of God's word. They may feel free for a time, but it always leads to disaster. It always leads to confusion when you walk outside of God's word. Which brings us to the last part of that. It says, for his namesake is the reason that he wrote this. And when we go back again, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Psalms 31:3 says, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. In Isaiah 48:9-11, it says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. That's God speaking to us this morning. He says it's for his name's sake that he wants to lead and guide and direct us. For the sake of his praise. 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Apostle Paul wrote this, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So I ask you this morning, are you allowing the Lord, your shepherd, to lead you in the path of righteousness? Are you allowing the Lord, your shepherd, to lead you in the path of righteousness? Are you allowing him to lead you? Do you desire to obey God's word to make him look good for his name? Do you desire to look into God's word, to find direction, to be led by it, to be guided by it? And he will lead to the pasture. He will make the path in such a way that it will be easy to walk on, to follow. I say easy. I say it's not as hard as not following. Sometimes it's difficult to follow. Sometimes it's difficult to hear. What is God saying? And we wrestle with it. I believe God wants us to. I believe he wants us to wrestle with what is he saying to me? What is this direction he has for me right now? And we're called to wrestle with it. But always trusting that what he does, where he leads, where he guides, will be for his name's sake. So I leave you with that challenge this morning. Are you walking in the path? Is God leading you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to call you, Father, to call on you and know that you are willing and wanting, waiting, and ready to meet with us. I thank you, Father, that we have opportunity to look into your written holy word and know that there is direction, know that there is guidance for us. Father, I pray that as we fellowship with you and we learn to know your voice, Lord, that you will be able to guide and direct us that way. I pray for understanding. I pray for wisdom. I pray for the ability, Lord, to recognize those things that do not honor you. I pray for the wisdom to recognize the things that do not line up with your word, then if it doesn't, that is not from you. So, Father, I pray for protection on this congregation. Pray for protection on each of us, Lord, as we walk this path, as we walk the way that you have designed for us individually. Lord, I pray that we would have the ability to bring honor and glory to your name, to follow you. So, Father, as we go on here this morning, as we take time to sit around food and to fellowship together that way, I pray, Lord, that your anointing would be on our conversation, be on our fellowship. God, I pray for a blessing on the food. I pray that you would anoint it, cleanse it, and purify it, that it would be strength to our bodies. And Lord, that the fellowship also would be strength to our spiritual bodies. So we give you the rest of this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the chorister to lead us in closing song.